Today being Memorial Day is a day that we give great tribute and great honor to those that gave the ultimate cost. You know, the scripture says that no greater love does one man have for another than to lay down his life for another man. And today we're here in America. We enjoy privileges and rights that many countries of the world don't experience. And I tell you, I am grateful and I am thankful. And that price did not come, it did not come at a cheap price, those freedoms. It came at the cost of men and women that were willing to give of their life physically. And we have inherited that, and I'm grateful for that. And can you, although we know they're not here among us, but for all of those that have given so much, that we may gain so much, would you give them a hand clap of appreciation today for all of those that gave in service? Amen. Amen. A great day. Tonight, or this morning, I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled, Things Left Behind. Now, I know a few years ago there was a movie series out that was entitled Left Behind, and your mind may be going to that, but that's not what this is about at all. This morning I'm preaching about things left behind. You know, as we go through our life, sometimes we find those occasions where we may move along to something different or something new in life. If you ever bought a home that somebody else has owned and lived in, maybe up until the time you bought it, or if you're a person that has rental property, and you'll find out that a lot of times when a person moves out, they'll leave behind things that they don't want. You know, I used to be in the car business, and I would take on cars, and I would find cars, and sometimes when somebody would trade in a car, if I would go to a car auction and buy a car, I would find things that people really didn't want. So they just decided to abandon it and to leave it behind. And maybe you've done that at some time in the past. Maybe there's just something that you left behind. A few months ago, we took a team down to Honduras, and I think that I don't know how many pieces of luggage that we actually carried with us, but I do know this: we did not bring back as much luggage as we took down, because we went with the intentions of leaving a whole lot behind, including Lee. No, we didn't intend to leave Lee behind, but it just worked out that way temporarily. And I tell you, we're so thankful that he got back safe and sound. But we didn't leave a lot of shoes, work tools, clothing, and what have you. We left it all behind, but we were intentional in doing so. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. I want us to read the scripture. Jesus is encountering a guy that's probably not too popular. He's a tax collector. You know, I'm not too keen on tax collectors. Are you? Actually, I paid my Virginia state income tax, or Sarah and I did. We did owe the state of Virginia money, and we thought we had it all taken care of. And 2 weeks ago, we got another bill that said we owed them $8.38 or something like that. We'd messed up on our tax return or something, or the guy that does it for us had. And big deal, $8.38, big deal, you know. But still, for taxes, I can't believe we owe the state of Virginia more money. $8.38. Just think what I could have bought with $8.38. Another McDonald's fish sandwich combo. To only drop in the floor and pick it up and eat it with the gravel and all on it. Jesus ran into this tax collector. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to Levi. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Now listen, this guy by culture, economic culture of that time, this guy probably did very well for himself as a tax collector. Because we would like to think it's an unusual situation, but quite frankly, people in the political realm, and that doesn't mean that all politicians are, okay? But people in the political realm have always had the reputation of being a little crooked. And the reputation of a tax collector was they skimmed their money off of top. That's how they made their money. So when Levi discontinues being a tax collector, what it means is he is willing to give up his wealth, so to speak. But he left everything and followed Jesus just at being obedient to two words. And those two words are, follow me. So, as we begin to follow Jesus, following nearly every encounter with Jesus, the people that Jesus met would leave something behind. Thus was the case with Levi. Levi leaving his tax collecting booth meant he was leaving his career, he was leaving his income, he was leaving all of his toys, he was leaving his Harley, he was leaving his fishing pole, he was leaving his gun, he was, Levi, of course, was male, so I'm relating to all the male things, which I can do so well. Levi was leaving getting his nails done every Friday. Levi was leaving getting his $35 hairdo every Friday or Saturday morning. Levi was leaving all of these things behind at the two simple words of, follow me. You study the story of Peter and Andrew and as Jesus met with them and they were doing their fisherman thing and they were catching their fish, and I don't know how much fishing paid, but it certainly was their livelihood. Peter and Andrew would leave their nets and they would go and follow Jesus. James and John would do similar acts. They not only left their nest, but they left their boat, and they not only left their boat, but they too, they left their dad. It was a family business. It was the silver spoon in their mouth, so to speak. But yet James and John left all that they had to follow Jesus. The woman at the well, she left her jar, her water jar. She left everything behind. Not, of course she left her reputation behind, the bad reputation that she had earned. And she wasn't supposed to be meeting Jesus at that time of day. But she left her water jar. She left her substance of life, if you would, in that moment, just to follow Jesus. There was a man that was known to have found a hidden treasure in the field. And the guy that was searching for pearls, he gave up all that he had. He gave up all that he had just to go buy that parcel of land. Metaphoric of buying into everything that Jesus has. You see, everybody that's been a follower of Jesus has given up something. I've heard people say, now you really don't have to give up a lot to follow Jesus. You know, and in the sense of your salvation, understand me, giving up things is not our salvation. Salvation can't be bought, neither can it be sold. It can't be earned, and it can't be worked out. It freely comes from Jesus. He paid for that on the cross. But the reality of it is, if we are going to be followers of Jesus, it is going to cost us something to truly follow Him. Not to secure our salvation, but yet to follow Him. It comes with a cost. Because to follow Jesus means that we are going to forsake something. You know, my wife tells me every once in a while, she'll say, "Honey, baby doll, sweetheart, honey bun, you good looking hunk of man." Because and we did bump into her optometrist, or I guess that's what you call her, the other day, and she said, "Sarah, you're about ready for new glasses." And I thought, "No, just leave her alone. Just leave her alone." No, my wife loves me, and she does say kind and flattering words to me. But she tells me every once in a while, she says, you gotta understand, you can't do but so much. You can't do but so much. We all have our limitations. We can't take on but so many hobbies. We can't take on but so many jobs. We can't take on but so many activities. We're limited in our capacity. And understand this with me. What I'm saying this morning is this, is we can't take on but so many things and still be faithful to Jesus. And we have to think about our priorities. We have to think about, you know, what's important to us in life. And we have to think about what is important to us in our spiritual walk as well. You know, I tell people, I told somebody the other day, I said, you know, I've got too many hobbies. You know, I like anything with a motor on it, but I like motorcycles and I like cars and you know, I love music and I love golf too, and probably the worst of those I don't really succeed in golf. Let me take that back. The worst that I do is golf. You know, and if I have to give up anything, it probably would be golf. Yeah. You know, after golf, I'd probably have to give up something. You know, the next thing I'd give up, I don't know what would be next. You know, probably the last thing would be music. Yeah, but all that comes as I begin to account for what I'm most passionate about and what I love the most. I love them all, but some things I love more than others. And when we begin to equate that into our relationship with God, where does God fit into our life? Where does God balance into our life? Where do the things of God balance into our life? Are we willing to forsake something to follow Jesus? Now that's tough. You know, there's a verse of scripture that says, Jesus told a man, he said, unless you hate your father and mother, you cannot be a follower. You cannot be a disciple. You cannot be a follower of me. Now understand that. Jesus wasn't saying that you gotta hate. You have to understand the biblical word there that has its derived from. Hatred does not mean to despise like we think of hate. To despise someone. But hatred there simply is a word of qualification, if you would. And what Jesus is saying is, you have to be able to love me more than you love your mama and daddy if you're going to follow me. See, following Jesus means to forsake something. It could be to obey your God, maybe to leave your family, to go on the missions field, or to do this or to do that. It could be to forsake a good paying job. You know, my job eventually played out, and I had a really good job, and I loved my job. I really did. I worked the same secular employment. I worked the same job 21 years. I loved it, but I knew even though the company closed, I took an early buyout because I knew that I had a far greater call in ministry than I did to work in my job. But to be quite frank, and I'm not complaining, don't take it that way, but I was making more money then than I still am salary now, even though you all blessed Sarah and I as a church with a salary. It's not a money thing. And even if the job hadn't played out, I would have still had to walk away from that job. I would have had to forsook something to fulfill the call that God has on my life. I've got friends that have left salaries in the vicinity of six-figure salaries just to follow the call of God on their life. Following Jesus means that we have to forsake something. I think we need to use common sense. I think we need to be prayerful in those types of decisions. But yet, we often have to forsake something, someone, or some situation to follow Jesus. Jesus never broke up a home. That's not His intentions. Jesus never destroyed a family. That's not His intentions. But I think that we have to pursue Him. You see, the important thing to remember is forsaking without the revelation is difficult. It's difficult. It's difficult for us. It can be difficult to us. You see, we must, in order to be followers of Jesus, truly to be a follower of somebody, means we have to receive revelation. You know, we take that scripture that says, where there is no vision, people perish. And we've used that for vision casting in the church for years and years and years. And it is applicable. But the reality of it is, where there is vision, that word vision means actually where there is no revelation. Where there is no revelation, people will perish. Not only people that are unsaved, but also us. If we don't have a true revelation of who Jesus is, if we don't have a proper revelation of Him and His majesty and His mighty work as King of kings and Lord of lords and God of the universe, the God of all creation, the God that is self-existent, that is not dependent on any other source and He's not dependent on any other entity in His existence, the God that created all and everything that there is and there ever will be. If we don't receive revelation of how big and how mighty God is, it's going to be difficult for us to forsake Him. Or to forsake our other things in life. Not forsake Him. But it's going to be difficult for us to forsake the things of life unless we receive a revelation of who He is. And how big He is. And how majestic that He is. Because if we begin to say, oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to let go of this and I'm going to let go. But when we truly haven't received revelation from God, then it's going to become hardship for us. It's going to become difficult for us because we're going to lose hope and we're going to lose heart. But when we have a true revelation of who God is and then we begin to forsake things, places, people, opportunities, for the sake of following Him, we begin to give up our fishing nets. We begin to give up our tax collecting booths. We begin to give up our water pots. When we begin to do those things because we have received revelation, it will become much more easier. But without the revelation, it will be difficult. You see, there's results that will come from experiencing revelation. When we begin to experience the revelation of Jesus Christ in our life, here's some things that's going to happen. Number one, Jesus is going to become the highest priority in our life. To say that He is Lord, actually means that we're saying, Jesus, You're the highest priority in my life. When he said, you must hate your mother and father and you must come and follow me, Jesus was saying, I must be the highest priority in your life. When he said to that tax collector, Levi, when he said, follow me, he was saying, I need to be the highest priority in your life. When he said to James and John, get rid of the fishing gear, come and follow me. When he spoke to Andrew and Peter, he was saying, I need to be priority in your life. I want to be priority in your life. And when he says to you and I, and understand all of those encounters that I've just named off to you and that we read about in Scripture, they were encounters where Jesus approached people, where Jesus met people, where Jesus spoke with people. And though we aren't physically meeting with Jesus, yet Jesus is still meeting with us spiritually. And Jesus is saying to us, I need you to be willing to give your all in all to me. Be willing to give up everything to me and follow me. I don't preach to you about a man that had a hard time with that. in just a few moments. So Jesus becomes the highest priority in our lives. There's nothing more important than Jesus to us. Not our home, our cars, our family, our jobs, no material possession, no goals and no ambitions in life. There's nothing that comes to more important to us than Jesus. I want to tell you a story. True story, and it happened to me. I was pastoring, my very first pastor, and I was pastoring a church way up in the mountains there of the highlands of Grayson County, Virginia. And as I pastored up in that county, we great group of people. In fact, I compare the people here to the people of Grayson County because it was some of the most pleasant, some of the greatest people, men and women of God that I've ever met in my life. And I compare that to our family here at Voice of Praise. But as I was pastor of that church, we had a couple in our church, and this young couple had ovarian cancer. And she had went through some extensive radiation treatment, and she was a young woman that was just in her late 20s, and they told her she would never ever have children. And as she went through the ordeal of being told she not had children, you know, they tried all different kind of medical means to have children, you know, for her to become pregnant, but it just didn't work out. But she came to me one Sunday night, you know, that's back when you had Sunday night church. She came to me one Sunday night after service, and she said, "Pastor," she said, "my husband and I have something to give you." And she brought me a check. And that check was for a good sized sum of money. She said, "We want you to have this." I said, "I don't need that." I was still working my job of 21 years. And you know, and the church gave us a small stipend, you know, so I was good financially. I said, "I don't need this." She said, "Listen, Pastor," she said, "the Holy Spirit, we have been saving this money." She said, "We were saving it for a specific cause," and they explained that. It was an improvement to their property. She said, "But the Holy Spirit has told me that to give you this, to sow it into your ministry." Now, I'm not making a plea for finances, okay? And I said, "I really don't need it." I said, "But if the Lord's told you this, I will take it. I will hold the check," or "I will deposit it in a savings account." And I said, "If you all need it back, you just need to tell me that you need it back." And I said, "And that's fine." "Oh no, that's not going to happen," she said. She went on and to tell you the story, and pardon all the details, but it's important. She went with her husband to Lowe's, and they bought everything they needed to turn a bedroom in their house into a blue room for a little baby boy. And some of y'all are sitting there thinking, "I know what's going to happen." She found out she was expecting. It didn't happen. But what did happen was my late wife was talking to somebody just a few weeks later. And in the course of conversation, someone said, "My granddaughter is going today to have an abortion." And she says, "Call and stop her. Call and stop her." She says, "It's too late. It's too late." But little did we know that when she got to the abortion clinic, that the physician or whatever it is, whoever you call the person that would work in an abortion clinic, had got called out on something else, and it got delayed. And my late wife called that couple and called that young lady that was expected and said, "If somebody would take that baby and raise it, would you not have an abortion?" And that young lady in short agreed to with the expenses of the pregnancy paid. And that couple that forsook everything that they had saved, doesn't matter that they whether they gave it to me or not, that's irrelevant. But this couple that gave up everything that they had saved in their life ended up with a big old healthy baby boy that's now, he's probably 20 years old. But understand, they were willing to give up everything that they have in order to see, in order to let God be Lord of their life and see His glory at work. So when we allow Jesus to rank a top priority in our lives, amazing things will happen. And what happens is revelation will supersede agonization, is what I called it. Revelation will supersede agonization because we're sitting around and sometimes we'll think, oh, I can't give up this for God. I can't let go of this. I can't give up my job. I can't give up this opportunity. I can't give up this finance. I can't give up this relationship. Hello. And if you're in this room and you're not married, let me tell you something. You need to make sure you get in the right relationship for your future in God. And I'm not willing to give up this relationship. I'm not willing to give up this, or I'm not willing to give up that. And we begin to agonize over it. But when we have received a true revelation of who Jesus is, revelation will supersede the agonization of the decision. And we can be comfortable that when we have got a true revelation of God, I'm not giving anything up, but I'm just releasing everything that I have into God's hand. And God will take what we feel like we have to have or we must have, or God will take what we feel like we can't live without, and if we will release it to God, He will take it and He will give us more. And it may not be in the same substance, but He will give us more than we ever thought that we could have by holding on to what we thought we had to have. So Jesus becomes the highest priority in our life. And then what happens is life begins, it gets rearranged. Life gets rearranged. You see, when life gets rearranged for us, well, needless to say, nothing's quite the same. I don't know, you know, we probably, many of us in this room has been through some kind of catastrophic circumstance. Maybe it's been a loss of a loved one. Maybe it's been a sickness. Maybe it could have been financial devastation. Many of us have been through circumstances that where life's been rearranged on us and it's nothing we asked for. It's nothing we wanted. It's nothing we sought after. It's nothing we desired, but life got rearranged. But when we can have such a revelation of who God is and who He wants to be in our life, and we receive this Jesus revelation that He wants us to get rid of our nets, and He wants us to get rid of our boats and walk away from our dad's business, and He wants us to give up our tax collecting booth, and when we come to this place where we can say, Lord, I will release everything that I have. I'll release everything that I consist of and I exist in. I'm willing to release it to you. Then your life really gets rearranged. I never had any desire to be a pastor. I didn't even have a desire to be a preacher. I was satisfied because back in this day, understand me, back in this day I had hair. Back in the day, I had hair. I have got pictures as proof. And those of you that remember the Addams Family, you know, and I know y'all sanctified and y'all never watched that. It was demonic, you know. But some of y'all that were not as sanctified that watched the Addams Family, if you remember Cousin It, that's what I looked like. I look like Cousin It. I look like Jonathan, our video man. I look like Jonathan, except where his hair is in the back, mine came down the front, you know. I look like Cousin It, man. I was proud of my bangs. I combed my bangs down to right here. And man, I did a comb over and I didn't even need to back in that day, okay? I was so proud of my hair. Washed it sometimes twice a day, three times a day. Herbal essence. Smelled like honey, you know, and all this stuff, you know. I used conditioner on my hair. I had blow dryers, you know. I actually used curling irons to curl my hair under because actually if I still let it grow out right now, it would still curl out and it goes flump, flump. But I was happy in that day. I was happy. I was content. I was following Jesus. I played music in several different, you know, in various, I shouldn't say several different because that sounds like one time, but I had played music in various different bands. I played some guitar with a band that, you know, I'm dating myself now. You know, we did a lot of the Imperial, you know, music and all like that. Then I did some bluegrass gospel and then, you know, I did some Southern God. I had a cross section there of music. I was happy doing music. I did music in the church. I was all happy with that, but Jesus wouldn't let me go. He kept knocking on my door, and he kept saying, "I need your fishing nets, I need your boat, I need your tax collecting booth, I need all this stuff." I said, "Yeah, but Jesus, listen, I'm okay, dude, because I'm playing music for you with my long hair and my leisure suit and the cuffs turned up on my leisure suit and the collars outside." Some of y'all laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking. Listen, I even had wedge shoes, the big thick sole. You know, and everything comes back in style again. I am waiting. I'm passionately waiting on the platform shoes to come back in style. I said, "But Jesus, listen, I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm doing something for you." But he said, I need your tax booth. I need your collection booth. I need your fishing nets. I need your boat. I need you to walk away from your mother and your father." And Jesus began to deal with me, and my life had to be rearranged. Not that it was messed up, but my arrangement of my life is not necessarily what God wanted for my life. And do you understand that the same thing with you? What you have intended for your life and the arrangements that you have made for your life may not be what God has planned for you. May not be that at all. So life gets rearranged when we begin to receive revelation of who Jesus is and what He wants for our life. But here's the fact of the matter. If we don't find revelation in Christ, If we don't gather what He wants for us, and He says, the prophet Jeremiah, he said, I have good things for you. I have good things for you. God has good thoughts over us. But listen to me real quickly. If we do not have revelation of who Jesus is, we truly don't have any joy. And you know, one of the most miserable things that I can find in Christianity is to find a believer that has no joy. Miserable saints of God. That's one of the worst things. It's not as severe as being unsaved. It's not as severe as being lost. But it is a very miserable state of being to be a Christian, but to not have any joy, not to have any fulfilling joy. But listen, when we find ourselves doing what God has called us to do, we will find great joy and great pleasure. And it doesn't matter if we had to give up the tax booth, if we had to give up the nets, if we had to give up the boats, whatever else that we release in order that we could fulfill the revelation of Jesus Christ in our life. Listen to me, there is great joy in serving Jesus, even when everything that we think we want is not involved in it. And that doesn't make us too happy, and that doesn't really make us too appealing, because what we want is we want to be able to do and have and be everything that we want to be, and that fit into Jesus' plan. But there's a good opportunity that doesn't happen. There's a good opportunity at all that doesn't happen. So here's what happens with Jesus. Mark chapter 10. As Jesus started on His way, a man ran up to Him and fell on his knees before Him. "Good teacher, Rabbi, he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. See, Jesus knew what he's talking to. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And the guy said, Rabbi, he said, all these things I've kept since I was a boy. Well, that was a lie because if he's able to, you know, he wouldn't need to be saved. We can't keep the law. He said, but in his perception, I've done all these things since I was just a boy. He was a good Jewish kid, a young man. Grew up a good Jewish boy. Had good teaching, good training. But Jesus looked at him and loved him. Catch that. Jesus looked at him and he loved him, but he's not fixing to tell him what he wanted to hear. My son's soon be 33 years old, but he's still my kid, okay? Even with the grandkids, and the grandkids are much better than your children. You know, you should have been able to have them first. But you know, the truth of the matter is our kids, they love us as mom and dad and grandma and grandpa until we tell them no. And then it's, I don't know how you want to be so mean to me. You know, sometimes church members are that way. Church attenders are that way. But I don't know why you want to be so mean to me, Pastor. But Jesus loved on him. Jesus loved on him. I think that there's a little space of time that happened here because Jesus looked at him and loved him. I don't know what he did. I don't know if he expounded something here or what happened, but Jesus expressed his love, and then he goes ahead and drops that bombshell, but he says, there's one thing you lack. So he said, man, you've done a good job. Except for one thing. Now, you know, if that had been me, you know, if my wife, if she came in, you know, and I've been working out in the yard, and I say, you know, I like my wife's affirmation. I really do. I really, she'll tell you that. You know, she comes home, she knows I've been mowing the yard. She knows she's got to say to me, yard looks good, baby. You work so hard. You know, you need what? I'll fix your favorite baked spaghetti for dinner, you know, and all that stuff, you know. But she comes in and she said, man, I said, what do you think about the yard? Spent an hour and a half on a zero turn right there, and even then weed eat it whole 9 yards, you know. She said, oh man, the yard looks good, baby. Except for that one spot that you missed right down there near the mailbox. You missed a spot down there about this big around. Jesus said, you lack one thing. She just busted my bubble when she told me. And I'm going to say, what? What? This whole yard, and you have to see that one little spot at the mailbox that I missed. And the biggest reason I did, because I was running from the 4 skunks that are camped out at our house right now. If any of y'all want any free kittens, come see me after church. I know this whole yard. I mulched all the beds. I've done all of the weeding. And you want to tell me I missed a spot about the size of a gallon can down next to the mailbox? You want to tell me that I messed up? Think about what Jesus just did. He said, but there's one thing you lack, man. He said, go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At that, the man's face fell. I mean, it dropped off the end of the earth. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. He wasn't willing to let go of what he had. And in this case, it was wealth. And we can't limit it to wealth. But the truth of the matter is, this man was not willing to leave something behind in order to follow Jesus. Now I want to tell you my theology on this. This is my theology. I believe if this man would have given up, if he would have just said, sure, Jesus, Give me about 30 minutes, I will be back. I've just got to get to the bank, cash it out. And the dude's down there, and he goes in and he tells Scott Brownlee, hey Scott, give me all the bank, all my money out of my account, in my bank account, you know, several hundred thousand dollars. Scott Brownlee's crying profusely because he's having to give up a big bank account. And the guy just walks out on the corner of Route 52 and Route 20 and just starts giving out money. If that man had done that, I believe he would have been blessed with more in the end than he was blessed in the beginning. But you see, he had not grasped the revelation of who Jesus is. That's why I think it's important that he called Jesus teacher, or if you have a version that where he called him rabbi. He did not understand. He did not realize. He knew Jesus was a great man and he was a great teacher, but he did not know him as Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. He hadn't received the fullness of the revelation. So is not forsaking what we have, is it a matter of sin? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. I have a lot of things in my life that are not sinful things. I have my toys. Many of you do too. And they're not sinful to me, but this is the point. They're not necessarily a matter of sin. Now, if we start putting them in front of God, then yes, they become sin to us. But to have more of God, now we can't be saved any more than we're saved. Don't misunderstand me. But to have a deeper encounter, a deeper walk, a deeper experience with God, to experience His fullness, is going to require more of us. And the only way that we can give God more of us is when we receive a true revelation of who Jesus is. When we can say, alright, I'm closing my tax booth down. You know, I'm giving up all of the six-figure salary. Closing the tax booth down. Alright, I'm throwing away my fishing net. You know, I grew up fishing. I love fishing all my life. It's my dad's business. You know, this is a family heirloom of sorts. I'm giving it all up. You know, dad can do whatever he wants to with the boat. You know, it's all happening, man, because Jesus, I realize who you are and I've decided to follow you. So it's not a matter of sin, but it's a matter of drawing closer and deeper into the presence of God. That man we read about in Mark chapter 10, you know what? At the very best, that man only retained what he had. At the very best. We don't know what happened to him after that. I wouldn't be surprised if that man didn't find himself broke, busted, and disgusted. This is not a tithing message, but let me preach on it a little bit right here. That is why the principle of tithing, the principle of the first fruit, will you go to hell for not tithing? I don't think so. But I will say this, the giving of tithe means a tenth, the giving of the first fruit, a principle that goes back just as far as nearly Scripture itself goes back. But the reality of it is, when we can come to that place where we can freely give the first fruits that God has blessed us with, then we will find, I would rather have 90% with God's blessing per se over it than I would 100% neglecting Him of the first fruits of what He's given me. Therefore, I choose to say, God, I like to have 90% with Your blessing on it rather than 100% and without Your hand over it. And my money won't go through pockets with holes in them. But I will give to You in the giving of my first fruit. I will throw open the windows of heaven and I'll see what kind of blessing will come, and it'll be blessings that I can't even contain. I believe in it. I believe in that principle. But this selfish man, we don't know how he ended up, but I don't believe he ended up any wealthier than he was to begin with. My guess is he probably ended up with a whole lot less. but the willing people, the tax collector, Levi, with Peter and John and James and Andrew. We give up fishing boats and we give up fishing nets and we give up careers of 21 years and we begin to give up things, and then we find ourselves putting ourselves in a position that we're willing to inherit that all God has for us. And all that He has for us may not be in material wealth, and it may not be in our toys. It may not be in our hobbies. It may not be in all of those things. But what God has for us is so much better. It is of so much greater value than anything that we've accumulated in this life. And if you didn't catch anything else that I've said this morning, this is what I want you to understand from this message. Because this message can be hard to swallow at times. In certain situations, in certain circumstances. Jesus is not a taker. He is a giver. He didn't take Levi's tax booth. He didn't take the fishing nets. He didn't take the fishing boats. He didn't rob anybody of anything. But what He did was position them to pour into their lives. That's why I said, from now on, you're going to be fishers of men. Now I want to tell you, I had a young man with me yesterday. This young man, he loves hunting and fishing. And he was talking about fishing. He's talking about fishing. He's going frog gigging last night. He said, "You like frog legs?" I said, Yeah, I like them. You know, I eat them, you know, at like a seafood place or something like that. He said, "Man, I love them." I go, "Hey," he's talking about, he stayed out all night, you know, night before last, fishing, you know, here and fishing there. He's talking about all these fish and all this stuff he likes to do. But Jesus said, "I'll make you fishers of men." Yeah, I've just got out of the routine, you know. I used to go fishing twice a year, go down to Santee Cooper, go for those big old, great old big humongous catfish. What a thrill to catch one of them. But there's nothing as great as catching souls for Jesus. There's nothing as good as touching somebody's life for Jesus. There's nothing as great as allowing Jesus to take charge of our lives in whatever we want, whatever we do. And let me tell you one more story. I know we got to go. One more story. I had departed from motorcycle riding for a few years as my son was growing up. 2009, Sarah and I were on a missions trip to Mozambique, Africa. And some of y'all know the story. We were robbed while we was there. I thought I was going to have to leave my little brown-eyed darling in Mozambique over there, you know. Seriously. We got all riding the jet home finally, you know. We hadn't had a bath in days, literally, because of the circumstance. We was on that airplane. We landed, you know, Atlanta, Georgia was the promised land. As soon as we got on the ground in Atlanta, Georgia, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, praise God. I got in Atlanta, Georgia, and I didn't have international cell phone calling, so we hadn't been on cell phones for 10 days. I pulled out my, on the flight coming into Atlanta, I told my bride, I said, "You know what? She knew I was wanting a motorcycle. I've had them all my life, and I then went through this season of not having one. And I said, "You know what? I said, the money that we have spent on this missions trip, out of pocket, I said, we could have bought us a motorcycle, and I said, we could have had something to ride. I said, we went on this trip, I said, what happens on this trip? Nothing more than the look at the experience we had. One of the most scary times of my, frightening times literally of my life. Robbed while we were out in the, you know, in the African boonies. I said, sometimes I just really don't understand things. Because, see, I thought I should have been able to go and everything been smooth sailing and, you know, everything cool and smooth and nothing happened. Especially, Jesus, after I spent all that money doing this and then you let this happen. We got to Atlanta, we got in that airport, and after I got done kissing the ground and going through customs, I turn on the cell phone, and I see a voicemail, and I start listening to my voicemail, and a voicemail comes on, and it was a voice from my past, and he said, "Hey, Pastor," from a church ago, previous church. "Hey, Pastor, this is Alan. I was talking to my wife, Kim, and I don't ride her motorcycle. We don't ride the motorcycle anymore. And I was just wondering," he said, "if it's all right with Sister Sarah." I don't know why he said that. He said, "If it's all right with Sister Sarah, I would like to give it to you." And I'm like the guy that we read about. My jaw dropped. My jaw dropped. He said, here I am calling him. I said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "The only thing you got to do," he said, "you just got to pay the taxes on it, you know, tithing taxes." He said, "All you got to do is come get it." He said, "I'll clean it up for you and everything. All you got to do is come pick it up." I said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Absolutely." He said, "The Lord has told me to bless you with this." You see, and I'm not saying that God's going to make you rich in every circumstance, and He's going to give you a motorcycle or a Cadillac or anything like that. But I am saying this. In my life personally, I can testify, I have seen God work. When I'm willing to leave something behind, I have seen God work to give me the desires of my heart. I have seen God work to bless me. I have seen God work to change my life. Not only in material things, but also in spiritual things. So, what are you willing to leave behind? What are you willing? What is God speaking to you about? What is your agenda? Is your agenda God's agenda? Probably not. But what are you willing to leave behind? I want you to bow your heads with me for just a moment. Father, as we come to you today, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this great weekend that you've given us in the great land that we live in. But God, as we stand before you today, Lord, I ask myself, and I've charged this congregation and those watching by social media and listening by radio, Lord, what are we willing to leave behind for you? So today, God, I ask you to search our hearts, search our lives, and Lord, let us have a revelation of who you are. And let us have revelation of who you are in order that we'll be willing to leave behind whatever it takes to have more of you. To press in. To have more of what you have for us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you a question. First and foremost, is there anybody in this room that is unsaved, or maybe you have backslidden? Maybe you're not where you used to be with the Lord. Without anybody looking around, and that's you. If you're unsaved or you're backslidden on God, would you raise your hand real quickly so I can just know how to pray? Anybody in this place? Without a response, I'm assuming that everybody is right with the Lord in this room. Only you know that for sure. That's my assumption. But I want to ask you something in this room this morning. Maybe the Lord's been dealing with you. Maybe the Holy Spirit's been speaking to your heart. Maybe there's something that you need to let go of. Maybe there's something that you need to leave behind. A tax collecting booth, a fishing boat, fishing nets, a water pitcher, whatever it may be in your life. If you're in this room and the Lord's been dealing with you about some things that you need to set aside in order that you may draw closer into Him, would you just slip up your hand without any embarrassment in this room? Would you just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, there's some things that I need to reprioritize in my life. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Anyone else? This is what I want to ask you all to do. Whether you raised your hand or you didn't raise your hand. I want us to gather down front for a moment of corporate prayer. And I want us to come together and ask the Lord, Lord, what can I leave behind? What can I forsake for you? What can I neglect in order to receive for you? And I know that's hard. That's hard for us. It's difficult for us. But would you join me? Would you join me at the front of the sanctuary in prayer right now? We're going to say goodbye to our Facebook audience. Thank them for joining us today. And happy Memorial Day to everyone out there. And we're going to go to prayer.